Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Oh, one other observation. And I think this is an important one to make. God's word literally rips you to pieces, doesn't it? Here we're talking about this good-for-nothing person. But let me mention the other side. God's word tears us apart so it can give it to us the most wonderful salvation you can ever imagine. God's word pierces in order to heal. God's word tears us apart so we can see his salvation. And that is the wonderful thing about the word of God. Can you think of any scene sadder than Romans 1 and 2 that describe the horrible depravity of all men? It's horrible. You cannot read anything anywhere in literature that literally tears you limb for limb like that section does. But what does God follow it with? Oh, there's healing. And I offer to you, who I have just called a God-hater, the greatest salvation you could ever imagine. So always put those together. I thought about that this morning after we were finished, of saying such strong things in order to heal us and make us well. And that's the truth of the Word of God. It is ruthless in its diagnosis, and it is wonderful in its salvation. And it's important to keep those things together. Now, we said in Proverbs chapter 6 that this chapter, verses 12 through 15, this paragraph, is about the worthless person of Proverbs. And we have him described in verses 12 through 14. And if you were here this morning, you noticed that the theme is deception. There's a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. And we would think that it's a person who consciously, with their mouth, tells lies. But he goes ahead and says, you can do a gesture, that's a lie. You can wink when you tell lies. You can indicate with your body that what you're doing, and body language comes across very, very strongly, does it not? And the author of Proverbs is saying, yes, you can lie with your lips, but you can do it with your eyes, with your hands, and with your feet also. And so this is very much a key section on the idea of the deception. Then we have, in the final part of that, coming down to verse 15, the destiny of this person. And it's the idea of sudden judgment. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. And that's the idea that certain things carry with them irrevocable consequences, and you can do nothing about it. Notice this same truth is given to us not only here in Proverbs chapter 6, but it also is given in 29 verse 1. 29 verse 1. And it's the idea of the danger of instant judgment, instant destruction. 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof. The reproof will be his opportunity to see what's true and to straighten himself out, but he keeps stiffening his neck toward it, will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. In other words, there is a day in which God is patient, and he teaches and reproves and teaches and reproves and instructs. Then one day God says, it's all over. I'm through. Now, I think this verse has often been misused. Does anyone here ever been scared, had the pants scared off of you by an evangelist? To say, if you don't come forward and make your decision tonight, you may be cut off without remedy. Or am I, is that, anyone been exposed to that? You remember that type of preaching to you, Betty? This was a dinger of verse, scare the living daylights out of a high school kid. At least it did me. because I thought, you know, and the implication was you may step out in the parking lot and you're done, baby. There's no remedy for you. It's too late. And there is truth to that. You know, if you drop dead in the parking lot, you don't get a second chance to be saved, do you? So there's truth to it. And yet, I think, at least in my experience, it was overdone. But this is a biblical concept, that God is patient up until the day of judgment, and then when judgment falls, it's all over. Now, please note that in our passage in front of us, as this man is described in 6:12 and through 14, his end is in verse 15, that we have one other element that is important. And that is the fact that coming down to verse 19, it tells us one thing that the worthless man does. We've talked about what he is. But now what does he do, or what is the impact that he brings? And notice in verse 19 of chapter 6, it says, well, two places really. Look at verse 14. He is one who spreads strife. And in verse 19, God hates a false witness, and the final summation of the passage is one who spreads strife among brothers. And so, we want to take a look tonight at the man who spreads strife, or the man of discord, or the man that sows quarrels. So we're looking at the sower of discord. The sower of discord. And the book of Proverbs mentions him. This is a bad thing for a speaker to do. Never reveal ahead of time what your points are, because people will count and they say, oh, you're on number 5 or 6. I can pack and get ready to go. So it's bad technique, but I do want to impress on you the fact that Proverbs is really heavy on why and who spreads discord. And we have 11 passages on it. Okay, so the worthless person then is one who spreads strife. Now let's look at those passages. Number 1, Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. I think you'll enjoy these because they have colorful metaphors in them. And we're developing then the man who spreads discord. You know, you hear a lot about seminars on how to diffuse the office temper, how to deal with people, how to deal with people who don't want to work, and so forth. And you have all kinds of seminars, some of you have probably been to them, that tell you how to control anger, how to manage people, and so forth. And I want to say over and over again, I can match your seminar point by point by point out of the book of Proverbs. Of course, this is the last place in the world you'd ever look, isn't it? God's Word is always the last place in the world we look. And so if you're in management and dealing with people, believe me, there's a bunch of wisdom to pick up from this study we're going to do tonight in Proverbs. And so let's look at 15 verse 18. And the operative word is the word strife or discord or contention. Verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Now, if I appear at times tonight to be reading, it's because I am. And I've tried to carefully word the exposition for understanding. And the first point I would make on Proverbs 15, verse 8 is this. Please note it. We'll see it over again. It's a key to trouble causers. Quarrels depend more on people than on subject matter. quarrels depend more on people than subject matter. Their disposition tends to make strife. Now let me ask you this on a practical level. Do you know of certain people that the minute you include them in a group, they'll start a quarrel? It's not over subject matter. It's just the fact that they are a quarrelsome person. Now, if we are that, we ought to try not to be that. But I know, and I'm sure you do, of people, you know, that old saying, five of us are here, and I see him coming down the aisle, here comes trouble. And sure enough, it won't be an issue. It will be they are just a quarrel causer. It's a personality set that is found in many people. On the other hand, looking at the last half of verse 18, who is the one that pacifies contention? Not the one with all the facts. It's the one who is a slow of anger person. That's a character description. The hot-tempered is a character description. And because he's hot-tempered, strife comes out of it. It's not an issue of facts and an issue of a certain kind of person. The slow to anger, and let me ask you this. Do you ever see the kind of person that carries with them a disposition where quarrels die a natural death? He eases or she eases tension rather than ignites it. Is it true you often see a person come into a group that you know that if there's any quarrel, they're of a disposition that'll just settle it? And that is a basic teaching of Proverbs, that character, not questions are not facts, are often the issue. Now, she's not this way anymore, but I can't resist illustrating it from my friends and family. Betty's mother used to say to her, "Betty, you can make an angel swear." And what was she saying? Do you want to explain, Betty, what she meant? It means you do things in a certain way that just infuriate. And it was not talking about a particular set of facts, but you, as an individual, can do things that would make an angel swear. Well, this is the kind of person that we're talking about, not Betty, but this is the kind of person that we're talking about here, who is in their character a trouble causer. And again, I would ask you not to be judgmental, but would you agree with me that there are people out there that everywhere they go, they cause trouble. Everywhere they go, there's a quarrel. Everywhere they go, they set one person against another. And the book of Proverbs roots that in character. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. No indication needed on your part, but if you happen to be in the responsibility of employing people, have you ever employed or had the misfortune of employing someone who every place they go, they cause trouble? And you may transfer them to a different department, and guess what? Trouble again. And you may try to pacify them. There is a business seminar that very simply says there are two factors that you need to consider on the productivity of an employer. They call it the S factor and the O factor. In fact, I think there's a book written on it, on people with the X factor and people with the O factor. It's very simple. Employees with the S factor say that myself and my pleasure in my environment is number one. My job is not number one. The employer is not number one. I'm number one. And I want to be happy on the job. Now, an employer that's got good sense will try to make that possible. But when a person is totally centered on self, 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 I want to please myself. The S factor is very high, and that equals bad employee. The O factor, and the higher the O factor goes, and it's simple too, is the others factor. You ever run onto a person with their job who cares about nothing but the customer? Wouldn't you like to, do you ever get a waitress who all she wants to do is look pretty? And she wants the easy order as over against the one who just breaks her neck to serve you. High O factor, low S factor. And you see this all of the time. Or the person in the store that shows you two things because the thing you want, they would have to get a ladder to climb up to get the stupid thing. And they don't want to do that. I don't want to climb a ladder. Well, in my mind, they shouldn't have a job. I know you can't just fire for high O factor or fire for high S factor and low O factor, but boy, you sure can watch it when you hire. And the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom on this subject. All right, let's look at 16:28. The heart, 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife. Is the issue the facts or the person? Why, he's a perverse person. It's the person that makes the quarrel, not the facts. And it says his a slander, a perverse man spreads strife. Now let me give you a colorful illustration of that word spreads. It's found in Judges, the same word now, chapter 15, verse 5. And I give you this because I'd like for it to be etched in your mind. Judges 15 and verse 5. It always pays to teach with words that have color to them. And I'm going to give you an image, and you cannot help but picture it when you see it. Is the Israelites released, same word as in Proverbs, into the field of the enemy, foxes with their tails lit to burn down their crops. Can you see those foxes spreading flame from one place to another as they run through the fields? Well, Judges 15, verse 5, when he had set fire to the torches, he released. And the word released is the same word that is translated spreads in Proverbs 16, verse 8. And so verse 5, he sent the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and the groves. So they utilized packs of fox to set on fire the whole thing. Isn't that colorful? Some people do that with their mouth. Words that light a fire. They know how to say the thing that inflames people, and they are often very good at it. You met that kind of person? You know, they stir up the smell, and then they go someplace else so they can stir up the smell there. Proverbs 16:28. So notice in verse 28 that a slanderer separates intimate friends, and the idea is going to involve, is it subtle accusation by innuendo? Can you think of anything that says more about many people? They don't say it out loud. It's subtle. It's an accusation. But take the edge off it. It's only an innuendo. And some people get so good at that. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. Now in this particular passage, the metaphor is that of a dam breaking. Reading 17 and 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out of water. So abandon the quarrel, for the dam breaks. See what he's saying? How does this start out? the dam begins with a damp spot. The damp spot begins to drip. The drip turns into a trickle. The trickle turns into a torrent. And then the whole thing breaks loose. That's a pretty good metaphor, isn't it? You ever seen that happen with people? At first, there's only a little damp spot, little teeny evidence of a quarrel, then pretty soon it begins to drip, and now it's every day, and then pretty soon it begins to trickle down every lunch hour and every break time. It's always there. It's always trickling. And then one day, it becomes a continuous stream, and one day, the dam breaks. Isn't that a good illustration? I think another good reason for this metaphor is simply this. A dam broken releases more than one can predict, more than one can control, or more than one can retrieve. And isn't that true with quarrels? They brought more trouble than you ever thought they would bring. And now you can't do anything about it. It's just done. And you can't retrieve it. So Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out of water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. The dam is going to break. Now, is there something parallel to this? And I haven't done much with this, but let me do at a point here. The fact that much of this is parallel by New Testament teaching. Look at Luke 12:58. Luke 12:58. And what's he saying? Take care of it before it breaks out. The teaching is the teaching of Jesus. And he says, for while you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him in order that you might drag you before the judge and the judge turn you over to the constable and the constable throw you in prison. Settle it early. See the point? Before the dam breaks. Okay, Proverbs 18 and verse 19. And I think the metaphor here is simply this, that something is easy to erect, but ever so hard to remove. Isn't it true that often things are so easily said, but try to patch them? Let me ask you this. Can you think of people that you've had a quarrel with? And you have tried, and maybe they have tried to patch it. Do you get rid of it? Does it leave scars? Of course it does. They're always there. And so in chapter 18, he says, again along the same theme, take care of it early. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like bars of a castle. And therefore, barriers are erected by this that are difficult to remove. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Now, the context of this shows to be marriage. And in 21:9, you have as follows. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a woman who stirs up quarrels, who is contentious. Now, again, I did not write Proverbs, and I have to tell you that Solomon must have ran onto lots of these kind of women. Because the contentious woman is spoken of in Proverbs 21, verse 9, where we're looking right now. Also again in verse 19, and is repeated in 25:24. Now, what does he recommend? Notice he does not say it's better to divorce. It's better to live in the corner of the roof. Notice you're in the same house. But you maintain a distance until the anger has gone down? Is there any wisdom to saying, keep your mouth shut, get in the other room until anger cools off? Now, I know all of you have perfect marriages. I mean, you have pious looks on your face, as though you never get mad at one another. Isn't silence often the best way to handle it? I guess you don't know. Huh? Well, Proverbs 21:9, stay away until anger passes. Or I have paraphrased the proverb in this way. The choice is between ignominious solitude, living in the corner of the roof, and intolerable companionship. Now, Proverbs gets down where we live, doesn't it? Aren't there times in any marriage when you are so wise to mentally get up in the corner of the house and just shut up? Just let the anger pass, and pretty soon it's okay. And again, I can only illustrate from our own, and now this is nothing juicy. But Betty and I are both volatile. And we've had 40 years of volatile remarks to one another. Never once has it threatened our relationship. Never. You do need a little time to cool off. And when you cool off, what do you know about the quarrel? Let's see, what was that that I got so blooming mad about? I don't remember. And this proverb, therefore, is saying that it's better to be isolated, and many times just get away, and it'll probably take care of itself. Chapter 21, verse 9. The choice is between ignominious solitude and intolerable companionship. And sometimes the companionship has become perhaps intolerable, and you might do well just to practice a little solitude, go out on the back porch, sit in the car, or whatever. Now, according to 21:9, which party here seems to be guilty? The wife seems to. But who takes the action to get in a solitude place? The husband, who says, I won't fight you. I'll get away. And, of course, could be the reverse, obviously. Could be the reverse, that the person causing the contention is the man, and she just needs to. There's nothing more disarming than to make a strong, angry statement and get a stone silence. Get that mental isolation and know she just moved to the roof mentally in order to deal with the problem. It's the wisdom of Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 10. I don't understand why God spent so much time on this. Drive out the scoffer, and the contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. And so sometimes isolation. Let me quote from the Talmud, one of the sayings of the rabbi. When a fool and angry person leaves the room, it is just as though a wise man walked in the door. You ever seen that? Someone leaves the gathering. What a relief. As someone said, all people bring happiness into your life, some by coming and some by going. So drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Don't give them ammunition, is the idea there. And again, once again, the quarrels are not about the facts, are they? They're the result of a certain kind of person. And by the way, verse 10 rules out three things. And they're expressed in the Hebrew words, three of them. Number one, contention is an argument. Strife is quarreling. And the dishonor is an insult. How do you avoid quarreling and questions and insult? When do you insult a person? When you're in a quarrel. That's when you insult a person, isn't it? And therefore, keep away from them, and you will also deliver yourself from insults, and insults always stick in our minds, don't they? We never forget what they said about us. Okay? Proverbs 23:9. And we're about to finish now with this miserable teaching. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Aren't you rejoicing to be here? 23. You have to be because I had to go through the agony of preparing it. Okay? So I've been with this longer than you have, and I can see myself many places, and I hope you can too. All right, chapter 23, verse 29, repeats the subject. 23:29. And this is an interesting thing about quarrels. Don't look at it yet. But do you know what can make a person quarrelsome? Oh, this is bottom line. Bottom line. Too much to drink. Huh. That can be a source of quarrelsome. Have you ever heard when someone gets abusive, they will say, well, that's not them, that's the alcohol talking. What do they mean? They mean he's quarrelsome and boisterous because of the drink. And if you notice in verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, fights, quarrels, who has complaining, and so forth on. And the answer is verse 30, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed drink. And have you ever seen anyone who had too much to drink and they were belligerent? I remember in police work, you used to talk about, you just arrested a belligerent drunk. And believe me, there are plenty of them out there who get belligerent under the influence of too much alcohol. So Proverbs, again, is bottom line in it. It's a really practical thing. Proverbs 26, verse 21. Now here the imagery changes, and it changes toward the imagery of igniting something. A quarrelsome person always is igniting something. And so notice in 26:21, like a charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contention man to kindle or ignite strife. Do we recognize that? And by the way, the word ignite means heat. Who heats things up? Have you heard these expressions? A heated argument. Fiery tempers, and he is hot, finish it, under the collar. It's amazing the wisdom in the Word of God if we would only read it. So it's not the truth that fuels the fire, it's the person. He takes the facts and fashions them into fuel. And everywhere he goes, he lights someone's fire. Now, I think for you that are married, you have learned something within your marriage. We have learned it very well, and you know it in your own personal case. Do you know how to light your mate's fire? Do you know how to say the right thing or the wrong thing, I guess, that just sets them off? Do you know how to do that? You guys are so pious tonight. I can't believe you. You sit there. Yes, you do. If you've been married 5 years, you're a pro at it. You're good at it. Picking on someone. Dave, do you know how to light Celine's fire?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, that's probably good. And I have to ask the opposite. Celine, do you know how to light his fire? Okay, this isn't, we have no confessional here. We're Protestants. Okay, Proverbs 27:15. And notice that is simply the same thing, only a different metaphor. And in verse 15, I'll simply read it. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Colorful metaphor. Proverbs 28, verse 25. 28:25. And now, since that's number 10, if you've been counting, I told you there would be 11. So you now have permission to start packing. I wish you would, but you can do that. What is a major cause of the person who is quarrelsome? Why is he quarrelsome? Well, notice in chapter 28 and verse, and I've turned my, 25. An arrogant man, and notice in your margin it says, a broad soul. And that is an idiom for someone who is greedy. A greedy man stirs up strife. Why would a greedy person stir up strife? Because I want something for myself. My S factor is very big, and you're in the way. And I don't like you for it. Strife is the idea. So there is a greed at the bottom of it. And, of course, the antidote is contrast. He who trusts the Lord will prosper. Notice there is a perspective given by Proverbs that no business seminar on earth will ever give you. And finally, our last one, 29:22. And in summary, he's saying this. It is important to control your emotions. Often people who can't control their emotions are the quarrel causers. And therefore, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife. And you have many angry people out there, do you not? Angry because... Oh, you rat, you got married and no one's ever looked at me and it makes me mad. And therefore, I will downplay you, right? I don't like you. They will say that. They'll find something wrong with you and they will quarrel because of the anger that is there because of something they felt they had coming or that case. So one whose emotions are not under control is often a trouble causer. And once again, to you that employ people, you ought to always ask yourself somehow in the interview, does this person control their emotions? Well, if they are not in the control of their emotions, then they're likely to cause you trouble and bring up strife. And so, a tempered man abounds in transgression. Why? The fumes of anger cloud your moral sense. Okay, we've endured that again. No more of this until 11 o'clock next Sunday. But isn't it wonderful the way the Word of God probes and hurts in order to heal? It cuts no corners, does it? That's the truth of the Word of God. And you say, well, boy, that's restrictive. Oh, no. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so there's great wisdom found here. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.